Most of us remember our speaker as a little boy growing up in this church, and now here he is on our platform giving us a sermon. So let us bring back our brother and our good friend and our speaker today, Raphael Altamar.
But it's good to see you guys, and happy Sabbath. One short word of prayer before we start. That you would anoint me with your words, Lord, and that you may speak through me. Bless us, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Start off by going to Jeremiah. So if you could turn with me to Jeremiah 8. This will be the start of our message. Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8, starting at verse 5. I'll give you guys a second to get there. Jeremiah 8, starting at verse 5. And the context of this is Jeremiah speaking. He's speaking about the people that are backslidden and how they've been continually backsliding, and they've been choosing, you know, willfully choosing the wrong way. And the Lord's asking them, what are you doing? Why have you not returned unto me? So just having a little bit of context. But starting in verse 5, it reads, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but the people know not the judgment of the Lord. And this is an interesting passage because it tells us, you know, he asks them, why are you in a perpetual backsliding? You know, why won't you return to me? And he goes up to them, he asks them, you know, why won't you return? And they just look at him like, what are you talking about? What have I done? And it says, they look at him like, who are you to tell me I have done something wrong? And then they go about their way. And then verse 7, when it says, you know, the animals, all of creation knows their appointed times. But it says, my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And we see this quite a bit of times. We see like this throughout the scriptures. The people get so lost in their own lives that they forget the judgments of the Lord, and they forget when their appointed time is. We see that in the days of Noah. The people did not believe Noah and did not think of him until the flood came, and then it was too late. But they have been given a time. They didn't know that judgment was upon them. They had not known the visitation of the Lord. And when they had found out, it was too late. And he tells them, why are you backslidden? Why won't you return? Don't you know that the time is here? But let's figure out, what is this? What does he mean when they're talking about backslidden? What have these people done? So let's read on down, keeping going in verse 8. It says, how do ye say, we are wise? And this is still talking to the people. We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain made he it, and the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. In verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And now let us skip to verse 22. And then to conclude this chapter, he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He asks, he tells them, you have put away, and he's talking about the wise men, and then let's keep in mind that he's talking to the people of Jerusalem. He's talking to the church of that day, his chosen people. And then we know that the word has been given as an ensample so that anything that is in the past has been an example for the future. So knowing that he's talking about the people here, we can take it in our day. We know that he's talking about us because this is just given. All is given in the past for a reference in the future. Nothing's given solely past and solely future. Everything can be taken and put into our own perspective. So he's saying the wise men, the leaders, have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom could we expect to get from them? What wisdom could we get from someone that has rejected the word of God and the source of wisdom? And he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there, if to put it in plain terms, is there no Christians to help this condition? Are we all backslidden? And then it's not even that. With verse 11, it says, for they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, but we see a lot of calamities going on, and we see a lot of terrible things going on, but they all soon wash away. Something will be on the news for a week, and then we will be alarmed. We will be startled, and then by the next week, we don't hear about it anymore. And then the next thing we hear is, you know, peace. You know, this season's coming, and these attractions are here, and you know, everything's going for the best. And you know, the recession is in. You know, we don't have any more recession. Our best days are ahead of us. You know, all we have is peace and prosperity to look forward to, and. Well, you know, have the things that were going on just a week ago vanished? Are they gone? Has all the animosity, has the mysterious crimes, have they gone away just because now they're not reported? So it says, and even in the church, we see, you know, oh, you know, we're going ahead into our best days, you know. We have so much to look forward to. You know, we're going in to the best times of our, you know, the best times of our experience. But it says, when they cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. So that's why I wanted to choose the opening scripture today. As we turn back to it, Romans 13, if we could just go there. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Because the Lord gives us a warning. He tells us, you know, and he knows that these things are going to happen. He knows that there will be, you know, people that will not alarm to the general condition of our day. But this is why he tells us in Romans 13, starting at verse 11, he says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make that provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. He tells us, you know, the time is here, the time is now, and everything has been in a standstill. You know, he tells us to awake, come out of this sleep, come out of this stupor that we've been in, you know, awaken. The day, you know, is already spent. We are already so far into the end. Why, you know, we need to wake up. We need to alert ourselves. We need to get it going. It says, you know, walk honestly as in the day, you know, put on the, you know, put away the works of the flesh, put away our sins, and it is time, you know, for us to put on the Lord and, you know, to come out and take this message, because the day is at hand. You know, the Lord is soon coming, and it's even nearer than when we believed. You know, we thought he was coming. You know, we have this hope that he's coming, but he's coming sooner than we think he is, because we know the signs and the times of what he's given us. And now, let us turn to 1 Thessalonians as just a warm up. Just 1 Thessalonians, just to keep on beating this point in, just, you know, just to have it solid in our minds. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 6, because I want to keep reiterating this point, just so we can see that even the word just, you know, emphasizes this point, that we must be awake, we must be ready, we cannot be asleep, we cannot have a sleeping experience. We talked about last time that there is an experience that we must have, and Revelation tells us the experience and the articles that we need. But he tells us, we know these things. Let us awake and let us take these things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 6. And it reads, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And I want to turn your minds to our main subject for today as we move to Matthew 25. We'll be spending a good bit of time in Matthew 25, because it just brings out the point of, we need to be awake, brethren. We need to be ready. And I think that this parable that Jesus has given us, even for his time and for our time, is just expedient that we would know these things, and because we are living in the time of that. Matthew 25, we'll be spending a good bit of time here. We're going to be reading from 1 to 13, where we're going to be taking in steps. Matthew 25. Let's give you a little bit of time. If everyone's there, say amen. All right. Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And we know Jesus here is talking, and he's giving a parable of the 10 virgins. And we all know the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. But let's see what we can find in God's word. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And this is an interesting point to stop at. We see here 10 virgins, and the Bible makes a distinction that 5 are wise and 5 are foolish, but they're all from the same group. And we notice that he calls them virgins. And we know in the Bible, virgins means someone who's undefiled, someone who is of a pure faith. So we know that we know that he's talking about the church. We know that he's talking about that, you know, his church, the virgins, the ones that are pure and undefiled, have a pure and undefiled faith. And we see two groups, but they have no distinction as of yet. We both see that one was wise and one's foolish. And one took oil, and one was not prepared and did not take oil. So we see that. But you see that there's no distinction readily made just yet. And we see that they, one took oil, but the other one, it was like, oh, you know, I'm going to depend on what I have right now. I'll be fine. But there's more to that. Let's see. What does the Bible say about lamps? If we turn to Psalms 119:105. Once again, that's Psalms 119:105. It reads, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." So, we see that this is not just a parable, but it has a meaning. And now we see that there's a lamp, and now that we see that there's oil, we're talking about oil. So now let's go find out what this oil is. If there's a lamp, and we know that the lamp's the word of God, and we've already established that these virgins are the word, you know, the church, the pure and undefiled church, then that means that they have the word. But what else? What is the oil? What do they have? So if you'll follow me to Zechariah. Zechariah is at the near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah is after Haggai. And I'll give you guys a second. Whenever you guys get there, say amen. And we're going to be looking at Zechariah chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Zechariah chapter 4, starting at verse 2. And it says, "And said unto me," talking like the angel came and talked with Zerubbabel. It says, "And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." And now we skip to verse 6. And he's asking, "Now, what are these, Lord?" And then he's answered. It says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So now he's trying to answer his question. He's like, "What is this, Lord? What are these candlesticks? What are these olive trees? What are they doing here?" And he tells them, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." And then he's still, you know, and then he keeps on telling him, you know, what's going to happen. And then when we get to verse 11, he says, "Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" So here now we start making connections. Okay, you know, he's showing him symbolism. He's showing him the candlesticks. He's showing him the oil, and he's telling him that it's going to be done by his spirit and not by power and not by might. So now we start making the connection. Okay, oil, Holy Spirit. But let's see one more just to put it together. Just to seal this puzzle. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16, verse 13. As again, that's 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. And then it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So see, we see two applications of oil, and they're both pointing to the Spirit of the Lord. So we can start making connections that the oil has to do with the Spirit of the Lord. Oil is resembling the Holy Spirit. So now as we turn back to Matthew 25, we see a resemblance. We see now these people are dealing with having how much they've spent time with God. You know, they've had the Word of God, and the wise have put themselves in a position where they've spent time with the Lord. They've gotten their oil. They, you know, have the Holy Spirit. They've gotten their time. They've gotten their experience. They've been, you know, the Lord knows them, and he knows his children. But the other side has said, you know what? I think I'm good. I think I saw the Lord yesterday, and I think I'll be good for the rest of the week. You know, grace is good, and the Lord is with me, so I think I'll be fine. You know, they were not cautious. They didn't want to refill their oil. They didn't want to refill themselves with the Holy Spirit. But the other ones were just like, you know, we need this oil. We need a day. You know, we need to be refilled before we go. And know that this whole purpose was to meet the bridegroom. And we all know who the bridegroom is. So they're going out to meet the bridegroom. And one group is saying, oh, you know, we'll be okay. You know, he knows me. You know, we'll be all right. And the other group is saying, you know, I'm about to meet him. I need to get ready. You know, I don't know. You know, I just, Lord, help me. I'm about to meet you. You know, but they all, it says in verse 5 that, you know, he took a while. He tarried, so they all fell asleep. So even though we see both camps, they both fell asleep. So, you know, as it says, you know, in the previous verses, awake, you know, the time has come. We see what makes this awakening. We see in verse 6, there's a cry. There's a midnight cry given. And later we'll see what gives this midnight cry. But we see a midnight cry is given, and it says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And now we pick up in verse 7, and it says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." You know, they are, oh, we're awake. Oh, man, you know, let me get back. Let me start trimming. Oh, you know, oh, man, I can't believe I fell asleep, and start going back and start trimming their lamps. They start going through the Word of God, you know, getting back into it. Oh, you know, I fell asleep. You know, my experience was at a standstill. But now, you know, the cry has been given, and I've been revived. So now I'm like, oh, okay, you know, let's go meet Jesus. Let me get into the Word, you know. And they're all trimming their lamps, but something happens. And it says in verse 8, "The foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And when they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us." So we see here, now a distinction has been made. It's still the same group. It's still the 10 virgins that went out. It's still God's church that has come out. But we see now a distinction between the wise and the foolish, between those in God's camp that will be ready and prepared and will be looking, and those who have been asleep and were not careful enough to trim their lamps, to spend enough time with God. And we see now that there's this distinction, because we see in verse 7 and verse 8 that the foolish say, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Give us of your experience, for mine's dying out. I've been reading the Word, but I just can't seem to get into it. You know, I'm praying to God, but it doesn't seem like it's working. You know, give me of your experience. Give me of your oil. You know, share with me some of your Holy Spirit, because I need it. You know, I'm kind of running kind of low right now, and I don't have, I need to go meet the bridegroom, and you have a lot, and I don't have much. But it says, you know, not so, you know, I can't give you of my experience. That's not something that I can give. And if I were to give, I wouldn't have enough for myself, and we'd both be, you know, at a dead end. But they say, you know, you're going to have to go. You're going to have to go get it, you know. You're going to have to go get it. You're going to have to, you know, go back into the Word, you know, because I can't give you anything. You know, this is mine, and I can't share it with you. This is personal. So he sends them. He says, you know, go out to buy. Go out where it can be gotten. But the Lord tells us, he gives us, out of love, he gives us a warning. Just that goes along with these virgins, as they're told to go out. Why were the wise virgins prepared? How were they prepared? The Lord tells us in Isaiah 55. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, looking at verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. And keep a marker at Matthew 25, because we will be coming back. But Isaiah 55, verse 6 reads, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And now, to go with that, let's go to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 3. Genesis 6, verse 3. And it says, and the Lord says, this is when he's speaking, when he's looking for someone good on the earth. He's looking for, you know, someone that has not had their heart been continually involved by wickedness. And this is when he finds Noah. But he says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And he's giving them that probation time, that judgment time before the flood. And he tells them, you know, my spirit will not always be with you. There will be a time where, you know, it's time to reap the fruits of the judgment. You know, you can only be there for so long. And then, you know, at one point you have to, you know, reap the sentence for what you've done. So now we see that the virgins, the wise ones, knew that they had to seek the Lord before he was found, you know, while he was being able to be found. And they knew that he would not always, you know, strive with man. So they went, you know, who prepares for something right at the moment? Oh, we need you to, you know, to speak right now. Oh, well, give me 5 minutes. Let me prepare something right now. No, you know, preparations are made before. So when you get there, you're already prepared. And then we see the lack of preparation and its effects. Let us turn back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. So now we can tell, we can see when it says, you know, they went to buy, but in verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So we see that these virgins, they were not ready. And now, but we see that they went out to get some. But while they were out, the bridegroom, Christ, came. But they were not there. They were sitting there, you know, let me get some. You know, while they're out, you know, Christ has come. And the ready ones are sitting there like, Lord, you know, we're ready. We're ready to go. And then he comes in with them. And God knows them because they've been taking the time. They've been seeking him while he is available, while he's near. And when the other ones come, they're like, oh, Lord, we're ready now. okay, where are you, Lord? We're here. A little bit late, but still here, you know. Lord, can you open it? I'm here. I'm here, but I'm a little late, but, late, but at least I showed up, you know. And the Lord says, I know you not. You were not here. You didn't know the time of your visitation. And now it is too late. You know, I don't know you. You didn't, you know, and now, you know, now you have to reap that which, you know, that which you have brought. And it says, it's very key, you know, verse 13 says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And we can, and we take that, but we cannot take that lightly, because we know in the previous chapter, the servant who did, you know, the evil servant said, you know, took that warning. He's like, oh, my Lord delayeth his coming. You know, my Lord is, let's go there. Let me just read it so I don't paraphrase it. And he says, But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. So the guy was like, oh, no, my Lord's not coming right now. You know, he's taking a little bit. You know, I have time to do my thing. You know, and I'll get right. You know, no one knows the day or the hour. So I'm going to get, you know, I don't know when he's going to come. So I know he's going to take a while, so I have time, you know. But it says, just because he says, you know, that's why he says, watch, be awake, do not be drunk, be watching, be waiting, because even though we don't know the day and the hour, we must always be prepared to meet the Lord. But now let's move to Luke 21. Luke 21, starting at verse 31. And this is just the warning. This is going with, you know, watching and waiting. And we will see what this cry was that told them to wake up, you know, because they had all fallen asleep. But we need to know, what was it that woke them up? What was this cry that told them the bridegroom cometh? Luke 21. Starting at verse 31. And it says, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And now jumping down to verse 34. And it says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come on, you know, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So we must be able to watch, you know, what were these people, you know, what happened to them when they all fell asleep? You know, they were all taken, you know, they were all, like, with the cares of this life, you know, my Lord delayed, so they all kind of got, like, they all kind of got absorbed in their own life, you know, oh, okay, the Lord's not coming right now, so now I can worry about my job, you know, I got my kids, my family, my school, you know, everyone started worrying more about the cares of this life than the heavenly life that they were looking forward to. So he says, watch always, because, you know, there is, you know, we do not want to be caught up in the darkness that it's, you know, that we see. And it's just pertinent, brethren, because we see, you know, darkness and the cares of this life. But we don't have to be caught up in sin per se to be in darkness. The devil does not care if you are sinning, living, you know, if you're just doing the worst, murdering, drinking, stealing, you know, having inappropriate relationships, you know, all that, you know, he's like, all right, you know, that's my court. I have him there. But you do not have to be in that area. You don't have to be, you know, that guy who's just, you know, oh, just down 30 beers, you know. You don't have to be that guy to be sinful, you know, to be in darkness. Because we see that even these virgins were in darkness. But what were they doing? They were, you know, it says here that they were not watching. They were not praying. So the devil doesn't care and what kind of darkness we are in, as long as we are in darkness. We don't have to do anything wrong, but if we neglect the study of the scriptures and prayer, he knows he's got us. Because, you know, oh, you know, he doesn't drink, he doesn't do anything, he's always home, he listens to his parents, he, you know, he keeps the commandments, but, you know, he hasn't been studying lately, he hasn't been reading, and he's like, so I got him, you know. Whenever I throw a temptation, he hasn't been connected to the Lord in a long time, so, you know, it doesn't matter that I don't have him doing any other stuff, the wickedness out in the world, because, you know, I got him disconnected, and I don't care that, you know, he's not out there, he's still mine, because guess what? He's not spending time with God, so he's automatically in my court because he's got no strength. So what are we? How? What is this midnight cry? What woke these people up? Let us go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, starting at verse 6. We all know this. Revelation 14, starting at verse 6. Because there is a message to be had, brethren. We're not just to just watch patiently and not do anything. We have to be out. We have to go out. There is a responsibility that we have to each other and to the world. So what you know, we have to give this cry. We have to start. It says, you know, sound the trumpet. Give the trumpet a certain sound so that they would know that it is high time to awake. So what is this message? Go to Revelation 14, verse 6, reading on down to verse 12. And it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And we know this to be the first angel's message. But we see that is the everlasting gospel. And this is a gospel that must go out to all the world. It specifies that every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and that it is an everlasting gospel. So it's a gospel that's not just a new gospel or a New Testament gospel. It is the gospel that has been going through since the beginning of time. This is the same gospel that has been preached from Adam up until our day. So we know that this is the everlasting gospel, and we have to take it out. But what does it say? Well, what is distinct about it? As we go through verse 7, it says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." So it calls for a worship of God, and it calls for waking up and knowing what that verse say. You know, we did not know the time of our judgment. This calls for, says, you know, the hour of his judgment is come. And we know that in Daniel 7, the judgment is set. And we know that's talking about the judgment. But it calls for worship of God, knowing that our time of judgment, and it also, when it says worship of God, it tells us which God are we worshiping, because there is many gods out there. We can worship a god to anything. But what is the one true God? And this is what this tells us. The God that made heavens and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And let us go to Jeremiah 10 just to confirm that. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. Jeremiah 10, verses 10 and 11. Whenever gets there, say amen. It reads, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." So he says, you know, all these gods out here that are out there, you know, they are not the ones that have made the heavens and the earth. And he is the only true God, because he is the creator God. And, you know, that's what it points out, you know. These messages are what you know, or what we're supposed to sound. But let us move on back in Revelation 14. Keeping on going. Revelation 14, verse 8. And it says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, this was a lot, but we see that in the second angel, in verse 8, it says, you know, Babylon is fallen, you know, in that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of her fornication. And then we see on the heels of that, the third angel comes, and it warns, and we all know it warns against the mark of the beast, and, you know, the worship of the beast and his image, and the great test that will come, you know, with the mark of the beast. But we see that it talks about Babylon, and this is also in connection with the loud cry, because it says, you know, the loud cry says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And we see, you know, the second angel is reiterated in Revelation 18. So if you'll turn with me to Revelation 18. And we know that in Revelation 17, it identifies, you know, Babylon as Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots. So we know who, you know, who they're talking about. And we know that in Jeremiah 6, 2, a woman, because it says a woman is riding on this beast. And we know that from Daniel that a beast is a nation. And from Jeremiah 6, 2, that a woman is a church. So we see that this is the church, this is a power that has come together. And this, you know, it has the spirit of spiritual Babylon. It's not real, you know, it's not, you know, ancient Babylon, because that's been done away with a long time ago. And that was a while ago. But now we see that the spirit of spiritual Babylon, which is the same spirit, is here. And this is what it's telling us to come out of her. So Revelation 18, starting at verse 2. And he says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and they'll be in the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So it's saying that this beast has done all these things, and the nations of the earth have all taken and have become rich, you know, by her means and by everything that she's done. But here is, you know, we know that this has been reiterated, but here's the warning. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God had remembered her iniquities." So he says, you know, come out of her, because I don't want you to be partakers of her judgment, because her sins, you know, are, her sins are plain, her sins are open. You know, come out of the darkness, come out of your sleep. I don't want you to be a part of that. You know, come into the light. And it says, you know, and that's what the second and the third angel speak of. And but the part of the third angel that shows that these people who will come out and the people that will be God's people in the end will be verse 12. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." And it feel, and it, you, we can tell it's a very strong warning. It's the strongest warning in the Bible. And we see that it's a terrifying warning. And it's meant to be terrifying, but it's not meant to scare. Because I saw it this way. And I've never thought about it this way. But I've always thought of God as a calm and cool and collected person. You know, he's always like 6 steps ahead of everything. And he always knows what he's doing. But the other day I was thinking, you know, God is desperate to save souls. God, you know, I've always thought of him as calm and collected, you know, he's always got it. But, you know, there will be people lost, and not because God didn't do enough, because he's done everything that in his power is able to do. And we think, why are we saved? You know, how did we get here? You know, God is desperate to save souls. God is desperate to save people because he doesn't want to see anyone go through these things. He doesn't want anyone to feel the judgments. He doesn't take pleasure in, you know, in wickedness and in having to destroy people. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't have joy in that. That's why he has had mercy with us for so long. It says, and he gives this strong warning, not out of fear, but as saying, please know that this is what's going to happen. I am trying to warn you. I don't want you to be in this. So, you know, prepare yourself, awaken. This is what's going to happen. If I give you this strong warning, I'm hoping that it will reach the heart and it will awaken something. It will bring you to, you know, to awaken unto God so that you don't have to go through this. And he says, the only way that you're going to be able to pass this test is to have the patience of the saints, and that is to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. But so we see that this is the message that we have to give. This is the cry that we have to sound. This is what we have to spread to the world, because everyone is asleep. Christmas has passed and everyone's looking forward to the next thing. You know, no one's thinking, God's coming tomorrow, so I better, you know, prepare myself. You know, everyone's just looking forward to the next excitement, the next holiday, the next everything. But we don't, you know, and if something bad happens, we'll be excited for about a week, maybe a week and a half. Every news station will have it on. We'll be panicking, oh God, you know, what's happening? What's going on? You know, and then our hearts start beating and then we'll start thinking, oh, you know, am I right with God? But once it fades from the news, fades from our hearts, and we go back into the same rut. But we have to take these messages. This is the cry that will awaken people. This is the everlasting gospel, because though it may sound rough, it is filled with God's love, because God's true intention is to save people. And the only way he's going to save people is by spreading this gospel. And as we begin to close, let us turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 14. Matthew 24, 14. And it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So we know that we must take this gospel. We must take this and witness it to all nations, everyone from Achan to the whole world, because this is the message that needs to be out. But let us have hope. And as our last text, let us go to Isaiah 25, because this is our hope. It might sound grim, you know, all these things and all these end time events, but there is hope and there is love, and God does it for a reason. But let us turn to Isaiah 25 and see our prize. Because we think we see salvation, but we don't see our prize. You know, we have to keep in mind that this is what we're attaining. You know, this is what we're working for. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. And it says, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So I have an appeal for you, brethren. And it's not an appeal to stand or anything, but it's just an appeal for you and an appeal for me. Let us take time to be with the Lord. Let us dust off our Bibles. Let us not leave them on our nightstands. They are not a decoration. Let us not let them on our nightstands so they may collect dust until the next Sabbath. But let us get into the Word of God. Let us dig deep. Let us have these things. These are not relics. These are not bookshelf, make it look nice in your house. This is a word that needs to be studied because this is our salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for what you have provided for me, for you know this is a message that needs to be even for me, but for everyone here, Lord, because we know that the time is near and we must awake. Lord, help us and anoint us that we may be able to go out and know that you have done this out of love for us. Let us spread your love and your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.